the kingdom of God in the presence, in the present, and for some, what keeps them from what will keep them from experiencing the joy of the kingdom in the future. These parables, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl, they follow on the heels of the previous parables of the mustard seed and yeast, whereby Jesus taught that the kingdom starts small and grows large and influential. And the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl demonstrate that even though the kingdom has small and humble beginnings and its outer workings don't necessarily negate it reveal how valuable it is, Jesus uses these parables to say, hey, just because it's small and it's seemingly insignificant and it's growing slowly and it's growing secretly, it doesn't negate how valuable it is. Even though its form is insignificant, it is still the kingdom. And therefore, that means something. So the question is, what is Jesus trying to teach us then about the kingdom, about our value system and what we value in these parables? Let me read it again, and then we'll walk through some lessons. With that backdrop, hear these words from Jesus again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Lessons from the parables of the treasure and pearl. Number one, Jesus teaches us about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? He teaches us that the kingdom of God is of ultimate value. The kingdom of God, Jesus is teaching us in these parables that the kingdom of God is of ultimate value. Now, before I go deeper into this, I don't want us to get caught up on some of the minor details of these parables, such as the man went and bought stuff in order to acquire the kingdom. This is not teaching that you buy your way into the kingdom. This is not teaching that you buy your salvation. Jesus is teaching us the main point, the main emphasis is on the value that was assigned to the treasure and to the pearl by these men who found and who were looking for their respective items. The parable emphasizes the supreme value that whose possession warrants any cost. It's interesting in these two parables, also interesting of note to that these two characters, how they became acquainted with the treasure and how they became acquainted with the pearl. One, he wasn't looking for the treasure in the field. He just stumbled upon it. He just happened to find it. He just happened to trip over it while he was in the field. The other guy, though, the Bible describes him, Jesus describes him as a merchant who was looking, searching for intently and earnestly for fine pearls. Someone searching high and low, identified as a merchant by trade. Nevertheless, the common thread, however, is that even though they became acquainted with the treasure and became acquainted with the pearl, under different circumstances, the common thread is that they were both still able to recognize the unsurpassing worth of each item, so much so that they were willing to part with everything else for it. One subpoint then to these parables illustrates something to us in regards to the kingdom, and that is beneficiaries of the kingdom, those who come and enter into the kingdom, those who grab hold to the kingdom, those whom God is pleased to give the kingdom, are as diverse as the ways the kingdom of God is found by them. Some people come into the kingdom because they come across the kingdom or come acquainted with the kingdom because they're searching for answers. They're searching for God. They're searching for something. They're searching for meaning. They're searching for fulfillment. And then some are just going about their normal business in the midst of the mundane. Yet the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches that, does not discriminate. And both, whether they were searching or whether they stumbled upon it, both become beneficiaries of treasure of inestimable value. Again, though, while that is a subpoint to point out, to bring up, to highlight, the main point centers on the value of the kingdom first and foremost. both persons in the parables decided that the treasure and the pearl was worth everything, more than everything that they owned. And so it is, Jesus is teaching that nothing compares or nothing can or should compare to entering into the kingdom and belonging to the kingdom and possessing the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the best thing anyone can have. And this is not hyperbole. This is not Jesus exaggerating. This is a fact. Jesus is teaching us here that the kingdom of God, which is God's rule, God's reign, exercised in the world and in our lives, is the best thing that you could ever possess. Even more valuable than a Michael Jordan 1986-87 Fleer rookie card. When it comes to the kingdom of God, though, most times we devalue it, or and that's because we can't see its value, because it doesn't materialize in the same way we see other highly valued commodities. I can hold a Michael Jordan rookie card, but I can't tangibly hold the kingdom of God. I can't visibly see the kingdom of God all the time. And so because we can't see it, because we can't taste it, because we can't touch it, we devalue it. And so the question then, Jesus, if the kingdom of God is of ultimate value, what value can we find in the kingdom? If we're beneficiaries, what benefit do we receive by embracing the kingdom of God? Well, a couple things. Embracing the kingdom of God, which we define again as God's rule and God's reign and the exercising of that rule and reign, value that we get out of the kingdom. One, we get Jesus as Lord and fellowship with him through the Spirit. I'll say that again. We get Jesus as Lord and fellowship with him through the Spirit. Jesus Christ, that is, having him, knowing him, enjoying the forgiveness that he can provide, having our consciences made clean through his blood, being adopted into his family, made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, being changed into his likeness, to be being changed to looking more and more like him from one degree of glory to another, being guided in all our confusion, one pastor says, being comforted in all our sorrows, rebuked in all our wanderings, preserved through all our dangers, and brought safely home at last. All of that makes Jesus Christ infinitely precious, so that all who have him can say about the scriptures through which our Jesus speaks to us that they are more precious than gold. In the kingdom, Paul explains in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, that we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. If there is a blessing to be had as citizens of the kingdom, we have rights to it, and we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not only that, we've been given a living hope, an imperishable inheritance. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is being kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day." There's so much value that nothing in this world can compare to having every spiritual blessing in Christ. Nothing in this world can compare to having the forgiveness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the fellowship and communion of Jesus, the reign of Jesus on our heart, in our hearts, and in our lives. Nothing can compare to being comforted in all our sorrows. There will be sorrow, but there's comfort for our sorrow. There will be trials, but there's strength and there's grace to go through the trials. There may be chaos and confusion, but there's peace even in the midst of the storms of life. And that comes, that can only be experienced, that can only be seen and felt and understood by embracing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is of ultimate value. And I know the shiny things of the world, the temporal things, the shiny things that twinkle, that draw our attention, seem much more real. But the Michael Jordan rookie card can't comfort you when you've lost a loved one and you're dealing with grief. A Michael Jordan rookie card or a Lexus truck or a Mercedes-Benz can't comfort you when the doctor gives you an unfavorable health report. The toys and the gadgets and gadgets that we clamor for, and the Apple iPhone, the newest, the latest one, can't help you when you've lost your job. You need something that transcends the temporal earthly things of this world. And this is why, because others can't see it, unbelievers can't see that value. It has not been revealed to them, and they are blinded to it. We shouldn't be surprised then that we stand out because of our value system as kingdom citizens. We can enjoy the things that the common graces that God gives us. If you have enough money to get a Mercedes, get you a Mercedes. But you enjoy it differently than someone who's not a citizen of the kingdom, because you hold on to it loosely, knowing that there's something greater that you have that far surpasses anything you could ever drive, wear, drink, eat, or whatever, or live in. So we shouldn't be surprised, nor should we be dissuaded because others don't value the kingdom the way that we value the kingdom. And a lot of times that's what keeps us from holding the kingdom in high esteem, because we don't want to be looked at as different. We so desperately want to fit in. But Jesus teaches that the kingdom is of ultimate value. Number two, Jesus teaches us that encountering the kingdom requires resolute action. It requires making a deliberate choice. Here it is. Jesus says, he teaches us here that you cannot cling, you cannot attain the kingdom of God and hold on to the kingdom of this world. Though many of us, myself included, wish we could have our cake and eat it too, it is just not designed that way. And for those who in our minds, who appear to have both, it will be shown at the end of the ages that what they believed they had was never in their possession. They were tares pretending to be wheat, weeds instead of wheat. The kingdom of God is given. Don't misunderstand me. The kingdom of God is given as a gracious free gift, but it also must be received. It must be grabbed onto. It's not enough to find it, to see its worth and understand its worth, and then stand there and do nothing about it. The kingdom of God requires action. It demands a response. Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he says this. He says, and here's deliberate action. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, cannot destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, it is a deliberate, resolute choice that I choose the kingdom over the things of this world. We see this type of resolve played out in the Psalms by various writers. We see people longing for, in pursuit of, and desperate for what they believe to be of infinite value. David, or one psalm writer, I think it's Asaph, he writes in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You, Lord, make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs and pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go, or when can I go to meet with God?" Psalm 63, 1-3, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water, because I have seen you in your sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Your love is better than life. Therefore, my lips will glorify you." Psalm 73, verse 25 to 28, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Who talks like this these days? We don't talk like this. And it reveals that deep down, we don't value the kingdom as much as we ought to. Our desire is not to be close to God, to be near to God, to thirst for God, to long for God, to search for God, to be pursued for God. We want God, but we want him just to come alongside of us on the journey and sprinkle blessings dust on us as we set up and build our own kingdoms. That's how we treat God. We only want him when we want him to do something for us. But these psalmists, there was a deep-rooted countercultural value system that they possess that said, silver and gold, all that stuff is good, but God is better. And even if my body fails, even if my heart fails, God is still better than life. Oh, that we might grow an appreciation for the kingdom. Does this characterize us, or do we deliberately choose any and everything else, having tasted the kingdom? It's not like for a lot of us that we haven't tasted. We've tasted the kingdom of God, yet something prevents us from holding it as value in high esteem as we ought to. Most of us are more like the child C.S. Lewis describes in one passage in his book, The Weight of Glory. He writes, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at sea. We are far too easily pleased." A lot of times we think, oh, I'm just too passionate. My desires are too strong. And Jesus says that's because you're looking through the lens of a corrupted value system. He says, your desires are not too strong. They're too weak. The bar, you set the bar way too low, thinking that these material things are going to fulfill you and are sufficient for you. When I've set the bar here and I've propelled you, I've given you this. You don't even have to work your way up to it. I've given you infinite joy, infinite grace, infinite peace, infinite hope, infinite love, infinite fellowship. Yet we settle for everything else. This morning, I believe in God's sovereign, divine will that we've been given an extraordinary opportunity to be reminded of the kingdom's inestimable value. And if we'd only embrace it, embrace Christ as the most valuable treasure in the universe, then maybe we could be like those psalmists. Maybe we could be like the man who stumbled upon the treasure. Maybe we could be like the merchant when he found the one pearl of great value. Lastly, and quickly, the kingdom of God is not only of ultimate value, and encountering the kingdom requires resolute action or a deliberate choice. The kingdom of God is worth giving up everything else for it. The kingdom of God is worth giving up everything else. Like the man who stumbled upon the treasure and the merchant who sought the pearl, both gave up everything in order to possess their treasure. Charles Spurgeon says that so this is how men act when they discover the riches of the gospel. No doubt when someone makes such a drastic or an enormous decision like this, consideration is made as to the options that are presented. And these two men in the scales of their mind, the treasure and the pearl weighed more than what they had in their possession. The security of their possessions was no match for the security of the treasure or the pearl. And in each parable, both characters showed a preference for the treasure and the pearl. And as believers, we are to prefer the kingdom above everything else, just as these men in the parable did. Notice the man who stumbled upon the treasure in the field. When he found it, he hid it again. And it says, and in his joy, he went and sold everything. In his joy, for the joy set before him is the type of language. For the joy that he knew that was coming because of what he was going to possess, he sold everything, not begrudgingly, not because he had to, but because he measured that this treasure is worth more than everything else that I have. And so I'm willing to give up everything else just to have this. He joyfully, confidently sold all because everything else paled in comparison. They both found the ultimate delight, the ultimate treasure, whether they had been intentionally looking for it or not. And the question I know some of you might be thinking is, well, Pastor, do I need to sell everything? Like, do I need to put my house up for sale? Do I need to sell my car? Not necessarily. You can, but I don't think this is a prescriptive parable, seeing that you have to go and do this. This is Jesus is teaching us what we should be willing to do and what and we might be required to at some point to do. But again, the point is holding the kingdom of God in such high esteem, recognizing its value that it wouldn't even be a thought to sell everything and give up everything for it. Although we might not literally have to give up everything, possessing the kingdom of God should influence and put everything else in its proper perspective. Jesus is saying you're going to come across a whole lot of shiny things that are not in and of themselves bad. It's not bad to have a nice house. It's not bad to drive a nice car. It's not bad to have a good job. It's not bad to have a decent stock portfolio. It's not bad to do those things. It's only bad when those things become ultimate, that your whole life is tied up into those things that are temporal. So like I said, we might not literally have to give up everything, but it should influence and put in perspective everything else. Lose the job? That's okay. I have the supreme treasure in the universe in which God has committed to supplying all my needs. Lose the relationship? That's okay. I have the supreme treasure of the universe in which God in Christ has promised never to leave me nor to forsake me. Failing health? It's okay. in the grand scheme of things, from the perspective of a transformed value system. Why? Because I have the supreme treasure of the universe, in which God in Christ will either heal me and save me from death, or he will heal me and save me in death. That's next level value system living. Paul in Philippians 3:7 sums it up nicely, and I'm bringing it to a close. What it means to hold loosely to the things of this world in comparison to embracing and treasuring the kingdom of God in Christ. Paul writes, but whatever gains to me, and they were gains, he acknowledges that they were profit, they were gains, that these things are in and of themselves not bad things. Whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost. I have set aside, I have laid aside all things. In fact, I consider them garbage that I may gain, hold on to Christ. If we would have a saving interest in Christ, Matthew Henry writes, we must be willing to part with all for him, leave all to follow him. And whatever stands in opposition to Christ, whatever stands in competition to knowing Christ or in competition with him for our love and service, we must joyfully, cheerfully quit it, even though it may be dear to us. City Lights, in this world, we are tempted to believe that the things in this world, pleasure, success, wealth, affluence, are too good to pass on. We're tempted to believe that we have to go after these things. We have to make these our aim and our ultimate treasure. We can see them again. We can experience the benefits immediately. And because of this, the draw towards worldly accoutrements, we miss out on the wonders of the kingdom. In order to combat this temptation, we must, as Jesus says, deny our flesh, see the kingdom for all its worth, and be willing to and actually forsake everything for such a valuable possession. It's a question I hope that you would wrestle with in your own hearts and in your own minds and maybe in your own conversations. What value is the kingdom to you right now? What are you choosing over the kingdom? One of the reasons we gather is week after week is to remind one another of the present reality of the kingdom among us and of the future hope of the kingdom that is to come. And one of the reasons why we should engage in spiritual disciplines is because they keep us grounded in a kingdom mindset. Spiritual discipline, prayer, solitude, fasting, reading the word, confession. One of the things we should engage in is because they keep us grounded in a kingdom mindset. They keep us plugged or tuned into the frequency of the kingdom so that when we are tempted, we overcome the temptation because we are already tuned into the frequency of the high value of the kingdom of God. And as things shut down again because of the coronavirus, and we're strongly encouraged to stay home, I pray that we won't waste this time or this season. And my prayer is that all of us here at City Lights, in everything we say and we do, that it would manifest clearly that we found the greatest treasure. And I hope that we can not keep this treasure hidden to ourselves, but that we would share this treasure with others, that they too might be given the opportunity to forsake all to gain the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, what a challenging, convicting message to hear and preach. But God, this is your word. And your word is designed to rebuke and correct us, to grow us in godliness, to sanctify us. So God, I pray that your word would wash over all of us now, that it would cleanse us from anything that would keep us from seeing you for who you are, the supreme treasure of the universe. Pray that your word would wash over us and cleanse us from the desires and passionate pursuit of worldly things that that have no eternal significance. God, I pray that we would be content in your sufficiency, that we would be delighted in your greatness and in your glory. Thank you that you've given us everything, even if it cost us everything. But thank you that you've freely given it to us. And I pray that we would make use of every spiritual blessing that you've given us, that we would cling to, hold on to, rest in, devote our lives in service to you as kingdom citizens, transformed by your amazing grace. So God, would you continue to transform us and work out your perfect plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.